Today, right at the end of the service, we're going to be doing something very special for two men who have embodied that song for us here at this church. They are men who have set aside everything else in order to follow Jesus. And those two men are Micah Klute-Nottie, who led us in worship this morning, and Jeff Whitlow, who is our associate pastor. We're going to go through a season of ordination for them, and at the end, we'll call our elders forward, lay hands on them, pray over them, as men that God has uniquely gifted, uniquely set apart to follow Him. And if you've been around these two men, you know that not only do they follow Jesus, but as they follow, others are beginning to follow them. There's fruit from their life, fruit from their ministry, and we want to acknowledge that as two servants who are serving well and faithfully following all that God has. As I told you, we've been in this three-week series, and today we're coming to the point where we would say we want to follow, to the point where we would say we love to obey. As we said, when we come into relationship with Christ, maybe your initial experience, whether you grew up in a Christian home and the Word of God was pumped into you and you had Christian parents that knew Jesus and told you all about Jesus, you start where you are. You may have started as a four-year-old or a five-year-old. Others of us, we never even heard the name of Jesus until we were in college or maybe later in life, like my father who came to Christ when he was 45 years old. He started where he was. No matter what your past, no matter what your sin, Jesus' invitation to everyone in this room is, just follow me. I just want you to hang out with me. I want you to get to know me. And in getting to know me, you will begin to believe the words I say. You'll begin to believe the teaching. You'll begin to believe who I say I am, sent from God as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Lord of all. And in believing, the automatic byproduct is that you will love me and obey me. You know, the Bible never tries to convince you to obey God. It never does. In Jesus' message, he doesn't go around trying to work up people's emotions to try to get them to obey him. He simply says, follow and believe, and in believing you will love, and eventually your behavior, your life will begin to change. That's what happened in the early days of the church. These men, Matthew and Peter and John and James and Andrew and the disciples, those men turned the world upside down because they hung out with Jesus for 3 years and they loved this God in human form to the point that they would completely reorient their lives around this man's teaching. And as a result, they turned the world upside down. And so if Jesus didn't try to get people to obey, as a pastor, I don't have to get you to obey. As a matter of fact, Jesus just assumes you will obey if one other thing takes place in your life. Do you know what that is? If you love him. And so this was what Jesus said. Start where you are, remove the obstacles, love to obey. In John 14, 15, John said this, if you love me, actually, Jesus said this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is assumed for people who love God. And so if I want to obey God, I don't need to try real hard to obey. What I need to do is have a deep, passionate devotion to God and love Him with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. And in loving him, the automatic byproduct is my thought life will change. My actions will change. My responses will change. It's assumed that people who love God will obey. You heard it in Alex's testimony in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. You are slaves. Everybody in this room is a slave. It's assumed. The question is not, are you a slave? The question is, who are you a slave to? The answer is, you are a slave to the one you obey. Who do you obey? You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin, that's your first option, which leads to death, and the only other option is obedience, which leads to righteousness. So you will follow someone. You will love something. That is assumed. The question is, who will you follow, who will you love, and who will you obey? And so we're going to see this from God's word here today in John chapter 21. We continue the story of Peter. You remember last week we saw Peter at the end of a long chapter in John chapter 6. And at that particular point, as Jesus was preaching and teaching, the requirements were getting higher, the bar was being raised for holiness and following Jesus, and as a result, the crowds were getting smaller. What happens when you preach God's word? Do the crowds get bigger? Not necessarily. Even when Jesus preached, the crowds got smaller, to the point where Jesus finally turned to the 12 disciples and said, "Will you go away also?" And you remember Peter spoke up and he said, "To whom will we go? You are the one who has the words of eternal life. We believe that you are the Son of God." Well, that was Peter's bold declaration, and Peter was kind of famous for making bold declarations. And do you remember when the price for following Jesus got really hard for Peter? Jesus was arrested. He's on his way to be crucified on that cross, and his disciples who said they would believe and they said they would follow, even they scattered. To the point where Peter had an exchange with a little teenage girl, very intimidating little teenage girl, comes up to Peter and says, "You were one of those people who followed Jesus, weren't you?" And he says, no, I don't even know the guy. And then he cussed at the little girl, and three different times he denied Jesus. And so here we come to the end of John's gospel, the biography of Jesus, in chapter 21, and we find Jesus has been crucified, he's been resurrected. He comes to the bank of the sea where Peter, interestingly, was back fishing. Do you remember what Peter left when Jesus followed him? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Jesus found him at the shore in his boat fishing. And Jesus said, "I want you to follow me." And the Bible says immediately Peter left his net. He gave up fishing. "I don't need this. I found something else, someone else to follow." Well, here we are at the end of the story. And Jesus goes right back to the place where he initially met Peter. Fishing. Peter just went fishing. He found his net again and he went fishing. And finally, Jesus appears to him. In verse 15, we read this. "And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more?'" And again, it doesn't matter what happens after the word "more." Whatever that is in that place, the question is, do you love Jesus more than anything else? Jesus interestingly says, "Do you love me more than these?" And that's nobody really knows what the antecedent of the pronoun "these" is. Was he talking about, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than these disciples? Do you love me more than you love yourself? I think is what he's saying. Because in order to follow Jesus, he was going to have to deny himself. Well, whatever it is, he wanted to know that Peter loved him more than these. And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Now notice the passage of Scripture is simply this. Before Jesus gave the assignment that Peter would have to obey, he wanted to make sure the foundation was one of love. You see, the problem for most of us, if you've been turned off or burned by church, or maybe you've been out of church for a while, the problem in church so often is people like me reverse the sequence, right? I mean, you showed up at church one Sunday, or maybe you were born into a Christian family, and from the very early stages of your Christian experience, what you heard over and over was this: obey! Right? I mean, obey the rules. There's a big list of rules in the Bible, and you got to obey the rules. And if you don't follow the rules, then you can't love Jesus. You're not good enough. Why don't you obey God, and then he might let you into heaven, right? Well, listen, obedience is a very important part, maybe the most critical part of the Christian life, but it's at the end of the sequence. What's the sequence? Follow me. Know me. Believe me. Love me, automatic byproduct, you will obey me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so Jesus, in his conversation with Peter, wants to make sure that Peter had the foundation. Jesus knew that Peter vacillated in his love. And our problem when we look in the Bible and see the word love is we read into the word love our American contemporary dating culture concepts of love, right? I mean, the word love in the English language is very interesting. Because I can say, I love barbecue. And in the next sentence, I can say, I love my wife. And in the next sentence, I can say, I love Jesus. Now, those are all three very different understandings of love, because I love my wife in a way differently than I love my ribs, right? At least I should, right? Amen, ladies? Right. Now, sometimes I love my wife because I love my ribs, because she fixed them, right? But again, there's all these different variances. But, you know, for two sixth graders to look each other in the eye over a ice cream cone and say, I love you. It's like, oh, throw up, you know? It's like you have no concept of what is involved here, right? I mean, even singles and, you know, 23-year-olds, and I've had the privilege of performing weddings, and, you know, there comes that critical point where they exchange their vows, and, you know, it's, you know, till death do us part and for better and worse, and I'm just up there going, just get through it. You guys have no clue. What, all you think is it's for better, for richer, and in health, right? You forget about the poor and the sickness and all of that other stuff, right? So we don't even understand. We read into this concept our own ideas of love. What was Jesus saying was, to Peter, do you love me? It's like, you know, do you have warm, fuzzy feelings when you get around me? Was that what he's talking about? No. He's talking about a life that is passionately devoted, abandoned to following the life and the teaching of this man who claimed he was God. And Jesus summed it up in the word love. Of all that I've taught you after 3 years, do I have your heart? Is your whole heart committed to me? This is the story of the Bible from Old Testament to New Testament. The obligation, the responsibility of man to God is one of love. The foundational verse of all of the Old Testament is Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think it's verse 1. And it says, the Lord your God is one. And then it goes into that famous statement, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That was the prerequisite for all of the Ten Commandments and all of the rules and all of the things that we're supposed to do in compliance to who God is and how he wants us to live our lives. And we get over to the New Testament, and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? Thinking he was going to give one of the ten, I guess. And Jesus looked at them and said, no, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And so let me ask you this question. If Jesus were to come to you and ask you the same question that he asked Peter, how would you respond? Do you love me? Is it your heart's desire to be with me? Is it your passion to hang out with me? Do you want to learn about me? Do you love me? Well, Peter responds in a positive way. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, at that point, Peter knew he couldn't lie, right? Because God knows. God knows to the degree that you love him. And there are a lot of people that say, I love you, Lord, but it's not proven by their obedience. Obedience proves your love. And so Jesus gives him an assignment and says, feed my lambs. Today, as we set aside Micah and Jeff, in a very real sense, ministry is all about those three words. Feed my lambs. And that's the charge to you guys today. If you're going to be in ministry, if you're going to love Jesus, if you're going to give your heart to God's work is feeding sheep. Now, it's interesting that Jesus did not say, do you love sheep? What did he say? Do you love me? If you're going to be involved in ministry, your ministry is not based on your love for sheep. Your ministry is based on your love for God. It's a vertical love that produces a horizontal obedience. Do you see it there? Loving sheep, loving God results in feeding sheep. He goes on in verse 16 and says this. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. In verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Why did Jesus ask him three times? Do you know the story? Just days before this, three times, Peter had denied that he loved Jesus. And so Jesus comes and gives him another opportunity. And maybe you've been where Peter was. In a cowardly moment, in a sinful act of disobedience, you denied everything that you knew about Jesus. You say, I'm done. I'm toast. I mean, I don't have a different chance. You're in the same boat that Peter was in. And today could be the moment where Jesus meets you back where he found you and calls you back and says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's the foundation for the obedience. And he said to him, Peter was grieved because he said this to him the third time, probably remembering the three denials. Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now skip down to verse 19. The second part of that verse is this. And after saying this, he said to him, what are those two words? Last two words of that verse? Follow me. Now, that's interesting because we are at the end of the biography. We're at the end of this. We can understand Jesus saying, follow me at the beginning of his three-year ministry, but now we're at the end of his three-year ministry. Jesus is about to exit the scene. Jesus is about to ascend back to the Father. And yet Jesus said to Peter the same words he said to him 3 years prior, follow me. And it raises the question for you and I today. We can understand the disciples actually physically following the footsteps of Jesus and hanging out with him and eating with him and sleeping with him and doing the miracles with him and doing the stuff with him. But what does it mean for you and I to follow Jesus today? It means the same thing that it meant when Jesus said to Peter before he exited the scene, follow me. What was he saying? This is what he was saying. He was saying, I want you to live like I lived, and I want you to learn what I taught. You see, if you're here today and you would just kind of casually say, well, yeah, I love Jesus, and I know Jesus. What you may be saying is this. I know some facts about Jesus. I know about Christmas, right? I know he was born in a manger. I know that there was a heavenly host and some angels, and they sang a Christmas carol, and they watch the Christmas story on TV, and that may be your level of knowledge, okay? You know the Christmas story. And you probably, if you know the Christmas story, you probably know the Easter story as well. And Jesus was crucified on a cross. They put him in a tomb, rolled the stone in front. God rolled the stone away. 3 days later, he came out of the tomb. When Jesus said to Peter, follow me, he was talking about everything in between Christmas and Easter. My question to you is this. In order to follow him, do you know enough about what he taught in order to obey? Look down at verse 22. And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. There were other disciples. There were other assignments. And God had a different assignment for Peter than he had for John. And Peter was kind of comparing, you know, hey, what's going to happen to John? And Jesus said, none of your business. He's got a different assignment. Sometimes that keeps us from following, doesn't it? You look at the assignment God's given to everyone else, and you want that assignment. And unfortunately, Peter had a harder assignment than the one that Jesus gave to John. Jesus actually tells him, you're going to stretch out your hand, and you're going to die a death kind of like I died. History tells us that Peter was actually crucified upside down because he didn't count himself worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was crucified. And Jesus is saying, do you love me that much? Do you love me even more than your own life? And so what is it that we're to obey? We know we're supposed to love. Obedience proves your love. But secondly, obedience provides a foundation. Now, I had you open to that other passage of Scripture. Flip back over to Matthew chapter 7. And you may have noticed that 3 weeks ago we were in Matthew chapter 9, and then last week we were in Matthew chapter 8. Now we're in Matthew chapter 7. We're going backwards through the gospel here. And we're going to back up actually all the way to chapters 5 through 6. If you aren't familiar with the teaching of Jesus, you will find the most concise, the most concentrated teaching of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. It's famously called the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with this statement: Jesus sat down, opened his mouth, and began to teach. And then if you have a red letter Bible, nothing that you see in chapter 5, chapter 6, or chapter 7 is in black. It's all Jesus. It is the greatest sermon ever preached, and Jesus poured out the way he wanted us to live. And so obedience provides a foundation. What we're saying is this: loving Jesus produces a life that orients itself around what Jesus taught. You see, every day the culture gives you assignments. Every day this culture is teaching you how to live. And what Jesus taught is so radically different than what the culture tells us that in order to follow him, you are going to have to live a life contrary to what this culture teaches you. You say, well, what did Jesus say in this sermon that was so radically different? Let me just kind of remind you, or maybe even orient you to some of those things. We're not going to take time to go through the whole Sermon on the Mount. We may do that next year. But let me just kind of give you some concepts, some life principles that are dramatically opposed to the way the culture teaches us. First of all, how about your emotions? You see, Jesus said, not only should you not murder anybody, that's kind of a given. Our culture doesn't like murder, even though murderers are kind of prone to maybe get away with murder around here, as we lose a sense of righteousness and justice in our country. But you've heard it said that you shouldn't murder. Okay, that's good. You know what Jesus said? Take it further than that. Don't even get angry to the point where you would want to murder someone. You may say, well, I don't want to murder anybody. I just wish somebody else would kill them, right? You maybe have somebody like in that mind. It's like, well, I don't really want them to die. I just want them to move, right? Or leave me alone. And it goes to the heart, right? And so Jesus says, I want you to live in such a radically different way that you don't even get angry when you're offended by somebody. That is radically different. He goes on, and he talks about your sex life. Jesus gets so personal that he goes right to the heart of the matter. Everybody knows you shouldn't commit adultery. I mean, that's kind of unfaithfulness. That's cheating. You shouldn't do that. But you shouldn't even have the thought. You shouldn't even let your mind go those places. You follow Jesus? You have to be concerned about your emotions and your thought life. Are you following Jesus in your thought life? Are you following Jesus in your sex life? How about dealing with hurt? You ever get hurt? Anybody ever offend you, slander you, wrong you, sue you, disrespect you? Anybody ever physically hurt you, steal something from you? Jesus says, you know the way you should treat those people? He said, if somebody strikes you on one cheek, what's the teaching of Jesus? Offer the other. You say, wait a minute. What if? No, there's no what if. The teaching of Jesus is so radically different, it changes those who love him into those who obey him to the point that they would live completely different lives than the people around them. Do you follow Jesus? He goes on. He talks about how you treat your enemies. How do you treat your enemies? Jesus said, you've heard it said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It's actually a quote from the Old Testament. Jesus said, this is what I'd like to offer to you. My teaching, my radical new way of life is this. You should love not only your neighbor, but your enemy. Love your neighbor and your enemy. Can you love those that take advantage of you and despitefully use you and persecute you? If things continue to go in the direction that we go, there's going to be some persecution for those of us that follow Jesus. You're going to be able to love those people? He goes on. How about your business life? He says, if somebody asks you to go 1 mile, what should you do as a Christian? Go 2. Do more than what is required. Work harder than everybody else works. Give it more of your effort than everybody else gives. How about the issues of money? Christians, those who follow Jesus, should handle their money very differently. Jesus says, everybody that asks of you, give. Be incredibly, extremely, unbelievably generous. I mean, some of us, our financial planners are just scratching their head, like, you just give money away? Whatever. I mean, you're crazy. You can't afford to do that. Sorry, man, I follow Jesus. We live differently. We are distinct. We obey because we love. Jesus went on. He talked about marriage. Jesus has a radically different understanding of marriage than the culture. Here's the radically different understanding of marriage that Jesus had. You know what it was? One man with one woman for one lifetime. Deal closed. Why do we do that? Because we love Jesus. But he said, well, I don't love my wife anymore. Well, do you love Jesus? That's the question. If you love Jesus out of obedience, you're going to love your wife, but I don't have these feelings anymore. Who said anything about feelings? It's not in the Bible. We're talking about a commitment, a love that proves, an obedience that proves your love. Jesus had a radically different way of looking at things like recession. You know what he said? He said, don't be anxious about your life. He said, don't worry about that food and clothing. Go out there and look at the birds. Doesn't God take care of them, feed them? Look at the flowers. God clothes them. So also will your heavenly Father do to you. Here's my assignment. If you want to follow Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God. And all of these things will be added to you. An incredible trust, not based on what we see, but based on what we believe about Jesus. Obedience provides a foundation. And relationships, every other relationship. You know what? How you're supposed to conduct your relationship? Jesus said, do this. Treat everybody else the way you would want them to treat you. And don't sit back and wait. You are to think about, how would I like to be treated in this relationship? Take the initiative, go to them, and shower that kind of love and respect on them. That is radically different than the culture. And if you are going to be a follower of Jesus, what you are saying, if you love Jesus, quit throwing that phrase around if you don't obey. Because Jesus is saying, follow me, learn what I taught, and live like I lived. The reason why the church does not have power to change the culture today is because there are a lot of people that say they love Jesus and they have yet to learn what he taught and live like he lived out of a love relationship that follows radically. If you do not know this book, and if you are not actively, passionately finding out how to study it and learn it and diving into it every day, coming and offering your mind to God, learning the words of Jesus, knowing who he is, quit saying you are a follower of him. We want to be the kind of Christians that are different. It's the only kind of Christian. Obey. What happens if you don't obey? Well, there's a problem. As a matter of fact, Jesus comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, chapter 6. We come to the end of chapter 7, and I want you to see what Jesus had to say about everything that he just said. Look in verse 24. Jesus comes to the conclusion of his sermon, and he says this, "Everyone who hears these words of mine." Now stop right there. Some of you grew up in churches where you got bonus points and gold stars just for showing up. Right? I mean, if you were raised Baptist and you had the Sunday school thing there and you showed up, well, you got a gold star today because you showed up. Some of you were Catholic and you went to Mass and you just, boom, I mean, God is so pleased. Look at there, he came to church. This is great. Shower down blessings on you. Everything goes right. That's kind of our concepts. And if you weren't Baptist or Catholic, you're somewhere in between, right? So you got credit just for showing up and listening, hearing. Kind of like diving in the pool, you got wet and you went home, but nothing changed. You do not get extra credit for hearing. You don't get any credit for hearing. As a matter of fact, the more you hear, the more you will be accountable for at the judgment seat when you stand before God. So Jesus says this in verse 24, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and," what? "Does them, will be like a wise man." You know what Jesus is saying? You want to be smart? Learn what I taught and reorient your life around them. You know what Jesus is saying? The smartest thing you could do, the wisest thing you could do, is live like I lived and learn what I taught and obey. we think that obedience is somehow to appease God. He's mad at us, and he's, you know, running around with a paddle, paddling his children until he brings them back into obedience, right? Like we do as parents. No, Jesus is saying the obedience is not for my benefit. The obedience is for your benefit. Now that you follow me, now that you know me, now that you believe me, now that you love me, I'm going to give you something that's going to make your life go great. All you have to do, turn the other cheek, give generously, stay married, and you will find that these principles of life, the laws, the spiritual laws that the Creator put into motion when He created this place, if you obey the laws, what you're going to find is you're going to have an awesome life. You're smart. You're wise if you hear the words and do them. It's to your benefit. He goes on. He's like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. What's your house built on? I mean, physically, your house, wherever your address is, what's your house built on? He said, well, I don't know. What it could be down, I don't know what's underneath there. It's built on dirt. Yeah, but what was the first thing they laid on the dirt before they started the framing and the plumbing and the electrical? What did they put down there? They put a foundation down there, didn't they? They put a rock so that it's not going to shift all over the place and float off. Now, what would I know we're in a recession, and those of you that need a home, it's like, okay, we're looking for ways to cut corners in building our next house. I know, we'll leave out the foundation. We'll put the electrical in, we'll get the flat screen and the surround sound, but we'll leave out the foundation. Smart or stupid? Stupid. The foundation is the most important part. Do you know what Jesus is saying? My teaching is the foundation for your life. If you are wise and you do it, you will have an incredible structure that, watch, is going to withstand the storms of life. Obedience prepares you for the storm. Look in verse 25. And the rain fell, and the floods came. You know this song? Wise man built his house upon the rock. Remember that one? Yeah. Remember that? And the floods came up. Remember that? Yeah. Let's all have a hymn sing in church. No. Look at what it says. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. Wait a minute. Why is there so much turmoil? I thought this was a house built on the foundation of Jesus' teaching. Shouldn't that keep the rain from falling and the floods rising and the winds beating on my house? Is that what Jesus promises? No. The floods come to every house. The storms of life are coming for you. The question is, are you going to have the safety and the security and the significance to withstand the storm? And he wants you to have that, so he says, build your house on the solid foundation. The rains came, the flood came, the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Some of you could share testimonies, stories right now, of health issues and crisis and relationship issues, but you're still standing. And you would give testimony to the fact that the only way I've made it is because I am following Jesus. I'm trusting Him. I've built my life on a rock because it had been founded on the rock. There's another kind of house. Look at verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. So, you can come to church, you can read your Bible, you can read Christian books, go to counseling and seminars and concerts, all with a Christian name on them. But if you don't obey, here's the warning. Rains are coming. You will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You say, but I like the beach. It's so pretty down there, and there's sunshine, and that's where I want to build my house. Hurricane is coming. That is not where you want to be. He goes on, verse 27, and the rain fell. Sound familiar? And the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. This passage of Scripture serves three purposes. For some of you, that little parable that Jesus told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount is an incredible encouragement to you. You look at your life and you could tell stories about the storms, but you're standing. And it's all because you have decided in a decisive moment, I am following Jesus, I am loving Jesus, and I am trusting Him for the results. I don't care what happens to me, I will obey. I was talking to a teenager in our church this week, and I was so encouraged. Someone had come up to him and said, "How's your year?" They hadn't seen him for a while. And I said, "You know what? It was a great year." And he said, "Well, what made it so great?" And he said, "You know, I've heard these Christian stories. I've read my Bible, and I've decided to follow Jesus long ago. But I always had this mentality that I had Jesus kind of in the top five of all the things that I loved." He said, "At the beginning of this year, I decided this. Jesus is going to be everything. He's number one." And you know what's happened? I used to think that following Jesus was a sacrifice. Now I just realize it's the smartest thing you can do. It's not a sacrifice anymore. It's the best way to live. I look at my friends. They use the name Jesus. They go to church, but they don't obey. And I look at the train wreck that their life is. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I didn't have to go down that road because I built my house on a rock. So encouraged. For some of you, this passage doesn't serve as an encouragement. For some of you, this passage serves as an explanation. You know why? Because your life is a train wreck. Your marriage is a train wreck. Your finances are a train wreck. Your sex life is a train wreck because you're reaping what you sowed. You sold out Jesus. You chose not to follow. I don't care what you said when you were doing it. Oh, I love Jesus. I just didn't obey Him. No, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And you've got a train wreck in your life right now. You're an emotional train wreck. You're angry. You're even angry at God because the storm came. And your house fell. And Jesus said, look, you only got two options. Do what I say, and your house will stand. Don't do what I say, and you will have a great crash. Those are the only two options. For others of you, this passage serves as a warning. Because here's the thing. Some of you are sitting here right now and saying, I'm not going through a crisis. My life's going great. There's not a cloud in the sky. There's money in the bank. I got health. I'm not necessarily sold out to Jesus, and I don't really plan on doing that. Why should I when things are going so great? Listen, the storm is coming. And you may be going through a season of good times. There's a storm coming. The rain will fall. The floods will rise. The wind will beat against your house. And I lovingly tell you, if you are wise, you will follow. You will love, and you will obey the words of Jesus Christ. For some of you, you've never had the decisive moment, like Matthew, pushing yourself away from that tax booth and saying, I'm going with Him. Some of you have never left your nets, like Peter left. Some of you have never left your boat. Some of you have never left your father, like Andrew, to follow Jesus. Today can be that decisive moment. You say, well, I just kind of always followed Jesus. Really? Really? Is it proven by your obedience? Is it proven by your love? Is it proven by your passion? Jesus would look you right in the eye. I would love to pull up alongside of you and just say, look, do you love Him? Are you learning what He taught? Are you living like He lived? Do you love? I had a conversation with someone this week, someone that is a wonderful person, starting to get to know them. And I asked him, I said, hey, can you share with me your faith story? And he smiled real big and he said, you know, God's just always been my best friend. I said, well, when did you start following Jesus? When was your conversion to Christ? And he said, I just have always had Jesus as my best friend. And I said, lovingly, when was the decisive moment when you turned from sin and followed Jesus in a passionate, obedient relationship? I don't know. Maybe that's kind of your story. You may have kind of grew up around this stuff. You've learned the Bible stories. You've been to Vacation Bible School, and it's like, do I love Jesus? Do I not? Today can be your decisive moment to follow, to push back and say, I'm going with him. I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to obey. I'm going to know. I'm going to love, and I'm going to obey. I'm going to follow. I want to give you that opportunity right now. Let's bow our heads for a moment. We're getting ready to transition into another part of the service, but I believe that every person is here because God brought you here today. I carry a burden for children in our church that you're being taught the right things. You probably know the Bible stories better than your parents. And you've got a great head start, but there has yet to be a decisive moment when you pushed back and said, I will follow. I will love him. And I will obey him. I may look like a freak to my friends, but I know the storm's coming. And I want to have a house that stands through the storm. Will you allow the foundational teaching of Jesus to be the foundation of your life? If you say, I want that, I'm ready, I will follow, I want you to ask him right now. I want you to tell him, I am choosing from this moment on to follow you. I turn from everything else I've ever followed. The philosophies, the entertainment, the friends, the education, all the things that may be contrary to everything Jesus taught. Just tell him, I will follow you. In following you, I want to know you. In knowing you, I want to love you. I want to believe you, and I want to obey. You see, the reason that Jesus died on that cross is because every person in this room, not the least of which me, has at some point bucked his authority, said, I will follow my own leadings and do what I want to do. Just like Peter, you may have denied Christ. And he comes to you today and says, will you follow me? Do you love me? Tell him that right now from your heart to his. This can be your decisive moment. I want to pray for those of you with heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe today you're saying, Trent, I think this is it. I think this may be the moment. I've heard the stories. I've said I've loved Jesus, but boy, my life doesn't prove that I love him because there's been no obedience. I want to pray for you with heads bowed and eyes closed. If right now you're saying, Trent, this is a decisive moment for me. I am choosing right now for the first time to radically abandon my life to Jesus Christ. I will follow him. Would you put your hand in the air right now? I just want to rejoice in that. I want to pray for you. Thank you. Others, it's a decisive moment for you. Are there others? Thank you. For those of us that have had that decisive moment, maybe it was 5 years ago or 35 years ago, you know what? Jesus says to you, same thing he says to us the first time he met us, follow me. Today you've got some assignments. Feed my sheep. Get with it. Learn how to love. Let's stand together, and I'll lead us in prayer. Father, today is a day that belongs to you, and I pray for my friends here, some that maybe for the first time have heard your voice. They've chosen to follow in radical abandon. God, it's the smartest thing we could do. Thank you that in wisdom, they've chosen to allow your teaching and your life to be the foundation of their life. God, we know the storms of life are coming. We just simply want to say, God, we will obey. Wherever you go, that's where we want to go. When you stay, we'll stay. We'll love those you've called us to love. We'll feed the sheep. God, we will follow you from this point on. I pray for those that are hesitant right now in that moment to make that decision for you. I pray that you would continue to pursue them. I pray that you would wear their resistance down. God, that you would make our church an army that is obedient to a commander. And God, that this world would see the change and see the difference in our lives. That we would be distinct. And God, that your name would be known because of the followers that are radically abandoned to you in this world. We trust you and we follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.